Great to be here tonight. You know, I told Brother Larry Cameron what our topic was tonight, and for some reason he didn't sing any songs about it. I'm disappointed. Reckon why? Now, we're talking about polygamy, and you and I both know there are no songs on that one, but nonetheless, I appreciate him reaching out to me to attempt to do so. What a blessing it is to have such capable song leaders and the desire to always make sure that the worship is continuing our focus on a central thought, a central theme for the day, and we do that the best we can. But with tonight, we have a requested subject, and that is being married to multiple wives. And in particular, I put it that way because it just doesn't really happen the other way around. It's never really been the case. Men, sometimes, and Glenn kind of joked about it, and rightly so, and there have been cases where men have had that desire to be married to multiple women at one time, and culturally that has happened in the past and even does today. In fact, you've probably seen the show on TLC, I believe is the name of the channel, but it's called Sister Wives. And as I was doing this subject, it was all over Google when I typed in polygamy. Apparently, there is a gentleman, back in 2010, he and his wives started this show. And I don't know all the details behind their family situation. I know that it's a Mormon kind of deal. There are some, not all Mormons believe this, but there are some Mormons who believe in polygamy. And so, he's practicing such. He has at least four or five wives there, at least, I think four that I saw. And there's been a season, I think it's in the sixth season now. It's been going on for several years. Very popular show. And it's so intriguing to me. And by the way, there's another show now that is in the first season called My Five Wives. And so it's becoming more and more popular. But it's intriguing to me because it is still illegal in every United State for polygamy to take place. But yet it's being broadcasted, and there are no legal restrictions or any kind of repercussion for what's going on. In fact, what I was reading was that there was a lawsuit filed against him and his wives. He ended up moving into another county. This is the Sister Wives guy. I don't know all the names. I didn't get that deep. But, not that names are that deep. Anyways. But he moved to a different place, and they just decided that Utah just didn't want to deal with it. They just dropped the charges, and they're just going to not enforce that law, basically. That's the world that we live in, and that's the direction we're headed next. In fact, I believe that, honestly, biblically speaking, polygamy probably made sense to come before pushing homosexuality as far as the damage that is done. You could argue that it's a little more natural to have multiple wives than it is for two men or two women to desire to be together, based upon Romans 1 and other passages. But you don't have that consensual thing going on like you do with homosexuality. I don't know too many women that want to have other wives with their husband. That's just not something that you want to have. But we're living in a world that is changing. And the argument goes something like this. There really is no moral issue in the world today against polygamy. It's just that it's not something that we're used to yet. It's something that's coming along. And naturally, it reminds us of the movements that have just happened in our very recent past. You think about the arguments for homosexuality and how similar they are. Because if we're consistent, brethren, in the world, and even in the religious world, if we're consistent and we want to say that homosexuality is acceptable because, number one of their arguments is that animals do it. It's natural for animals to do that, and so why can't humanity? Well, the same is true of animals with polygamy. You know, you've seen that bull out in that field, and he is surrounded by that cattle. And I don't see him complaining about that. It's the same argument. If it's true of animals there, it's true of animals here. And then you talk about love. Well, if they all love each other, right, you've got a man and a man who are in love, we want them to be happy, the same could be true of a polygamous relationship. If all four or five or three or six or however many of them there are, if they're happy and they love each other and that's what they want, the same moral argument there could be made, at least as they would call it. You think about the argument that what happens in the privacy of one's home is up to them. We don't, you know, we're not going to interfere with that. All of the arguments are exactly the same. For the reasons that we push homosexuality to be acceptable, those same reasons can be argued for polygamy. It's not long, it won't be long at all, until it will also be legalized. And I God forbid it, but I dread the place we're going after that. You and I both know what that is. Pedophilia is where we're going to go after that. It'll start to not get called that anymore when it's consensual. You know where we're headed. But we've got to be praying about this. We've got to be speaking out against it, because we are losing our minds. We're losing our minds, brothers and sisters, in the world today. In 1862, Congress banned it, by the way. 1862, but it is slowly but surely becoming more acceptable. I don't know if I said it already, but whereas once, about in 1862, you had well over 90% of individuals who believed it should not be legalized, who agreed with that banning, the fact that it became illegal. But today, studies show that less than 75% now believe that it should be illegal, and month by month, that number is changing. More than a quarter of our nation already thinks that it should be legalized. Maybe that's why this topic was requested of me. I don't know exactly what was on the mind of the individual who wrote the question, but I want to begin in the Old Testament. If you have your Bibles, in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. I was very interested that when I saw this topic. Never really studied it before, as it's never really been much of an issue. It's becoming one, and probably will more so in the future if things do not change. But it's very interesting, because we'll find in the New Testament it's very plain, and we'll visit that and we'll conclude there. But the Old Testament causes us to take some thought as to God's view about it in the Old Law. In Genesis 4, in verse 19, this is where we see the first polygamous relationship from the very beginning, at the creation nearly. Genesis 4, a few generations have passed. Verse 19, Lamech, we know who Lamech is. Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. Even there in Genesis 4, we already have a polygamous relationship, a man who has two wives at least. If you look at 2 Chronicles 24, and I appreciate Glenn again keeping us going on that PowerPoint. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, we could argue one of the later times that we see this, chronologically, not based upon book period, but chronologically based on period of time in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles 24, 2 and 3, we see Joash. Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took for him, for Joash, two wives, and he begat sons and daughters. It never stopped. From Lamech through Joash, there was, under all of the Old Law, you see it over and over and over again, polygamous relationships, especially obviously with kings, as we learn a little bit more about those kings and their relationships and their lives in the Bible. It was very common in the Old Testament. Now here's the interesting part of this, and you hear me out on this, and don't cut me off when I say this. Hear me out, and it'll make more sense. It's interesting, because with this topic, you would think, even as I was thinking before I prepared this study, you would think that it would be one extreme or the other. Either God would command it, which we know He didn't, or God would condemn it. However, He did not do that either. You might then want to say, well, God allowed it, but I think it's even a little more than that when we look into it, because there are specific commands that would have caused one to become or be part of a polygamous relationship. And there's no information or anywhere in the Old Testament where you see God say to someone in that relationship that that inherently is sinful and that He had deemed it such. He doesn't come out and put it that way. It's a bit puzzling almost to consider. Here's what I want you to look at, some passages. What I want you to see is not that God condoned it, not that He wanted it or He ever said to do it. But on the flip side, it was never God telling anyone that they were going to be lost eternally under the Old Law for being in a polygamous marriage. Deuteronomy to begin with. Deuteronomy 25, before you think, oh boy, where's it going with this? Let me show you some verses and I think this will make more sense. Deuteronomy chapter 25. And again, remember, through all of this, two things please remember. Number one, it was always God's original plan for it to be one man and one woman. It always was from the very beginning, Genesis 2 and verse 24, and it is still today. I'm not pushing that aside whatsoever. And number two, remember that we don't justify any action today by the Old Testament. This part of this study is just for your information, for our information, our learning, as to the polygamous relationships that have been found in our history, even Israel's history, biblical history. Deuteronomy 25, verse 5. If brethren dwell together, and one of them die and have no child, This is a commandment from God. The wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. If a woman lost her husband, her child no longer was going to, here, according to verse 5, she had no child in this case. You've got a woman who did not have a child yet. Her husband's name would not then continue. Then her husband's brother was to marry her. If there was a brother, he was to marry her and to continue that family name. Notice the old law doesn't say anything about if he's already married, then he would have an exception to this law. If you're a man of Israel and you read this in the law, and God says if that happens, you do it, then you do it. You don't debate that. You don't question that. So it could be that in this case, there may have been this one minor exception that I can find where someone would have been in a situation where they had a wife and they were to take another one in order to continue that family line. Maybe this is one reason why in the Old Testament God did not condemn it. Something to think about. Keep going with me though. 1 Kings chapter 15. I'm not making this up. 1 Kings chapter 15. And we're going to look at the flip side too in God's warnings against polygamy. We will. But I just want you to keep an open mind and realize that under God's Old Testament, it wasn't quite as condemned as we might think. 1 Kings 15:5. On a side note again, this is interesting to me because homosexuality was blatantly condemned. It's like we skipped. It's a very interesting scenario. And it just shows how our logic and reasoning is just so far off. But 1 Kings 15 and verse 5, and I say ours in the world today, not the church. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he was commanded all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Now David had other unwillful sins. We all have unwillful sin in our lives. But my Bible reads right here that the only willful sin that David committed was in the involvement of his adultery with Bathsheba. That is, that the fact not only that David was married, but she was married to Uriah the Hittite. And the fact that he had him killed. In fact, if you look at 2 Samuel, if you're in 1 Kings there, back up to 2 Samuel, we'll build on this. You'll see another reference to it. The only other willful sin that he committed is those two together, really, the adultery and the murder that's been recorded. In other words, David had multiple wives, but God did not tell him that he had willfully sinned against God in doing so. In fact, you might be surprised of what you're about to read. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 8, and this is why I say to always keep an open mind. I gave thee, notice verse 7. Very, very important passage under the Old Testament on this subject. Nathan said to David, 2 Samuel 12, 7, thou art the man. Remember he told him the story about the ewe lamb. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. Now notice verse 8. God says, I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives unto thy bosom. Talking of Saul. In other words, God says, I gave you those wives that you have. I gave them to you. I allowed you to have them. Not that He commanded him to take them, but God says, I granted you that. In other words, you didn't sin against me having multiple wives. So clearly it wasn't against the law. And into thy bosom gave thee the house of Israel of Judah. If that had been too little, He says, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. I would have given you more than that. More wives, more riches. Whatever you asked of me, David, that was not contrary to my law, God says, I would have given it to you. Oh, the love that God had for His king, not God's king, but rather the king that He had established there in David in his heart. Verse 9, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. You see, the problem wasn't that David was taking on yet another wife. That wasn't a good thing, but that wasn't the willful sin. The willful sin was she was married and he took her to be his wife. That was adultery. He had committed adultery because Bathsheba was married to Uriah. It was unlawful to her, Uriah, and then he had Uriah killed. Therefore, verse 11, the sword will not depart from your house because you've despised me and you've taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, verse 11, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. I will take thy wives before thine eyes, God recognizing them as his wives. I will take thy wives before your eyes, give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. David's sin was that of taking Uriah's life and that of committing adultery with Bathsheba. David was not condemned for polygamy. I'm not telling you God commanded it. I'm not telling you that he condoned it. But I'm telling you that he did not condemn it under the old law. We've got to be careful because we can't just bind something that's not been bound by God Almighty. Even under the Old Testament, it wasn't bound. However, it doesn't mean that God ever encouraged it either. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 17. Again, there were some laws that we don't have today that they did that seem reasonable as to why God would not just condemn polygamy. It makes sense, such as the one we read earlier there about the brother marrying. But in Deuteronomy 17:17, we see God talking about these kings. And again, you know, it's part of the law, and here's God discouraging it, in fact, and he says why. Deuteronomy 17:17, Neither shall he, he's talking about, he knows kings are going to come. He knows Israel's going to do this. He knew it ahead of time. And he, when those kings came, he says, verse 17, Neither shall he multiply wives to himself. Why? Why does God want to discourage this? Why does he not want polygamous marriage to take place? Because his heart will be turned away. He says, I don't want them to have multiple wives because it'll turn their heart away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. It's not that it was inherently wrong to have riches. It's not even in this case that it was inherently wrong to have more than one wife. But he says, be careful with the freedoms that I'm giving you because multiple wives, too many riches, those are things that will pull you away from God if you're not careful under the old law. Now today it automatically will. We'll get to that. In Malachi chapter 2, let me show you another passage where it is very discouraged by God. Malachi chapter 2. Not in necessarily the law itself, but we see the prophet discussing God's feelings about marriage and divorce. Malachi chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Malachi 2:14. He's just made the statement that Judah has dealt treacherously. They have done, they've committed an abomination, verse 11. And it has to do with the way a man was treating his wife. Verse 14, Yet you say why? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Again, it was always God's original plan that it would be one man and one woman, that they would have a covenant relationship and that he would be faithful to her. Why did he make one? Yet he had the residue of the Spirit, and why one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. God never wanted a man to divorce his wife. In fact, verse 16 is that passage. The Lord God of Israel hates putting away. King James Version. He hates divorce. Hates it. He never wanted that. He never told them. The only time he ever commanded it was in Ezra 8 and Nehemiah 10 when there were those that were marrying outside of Israel. And that was not acceptable. They were marrying unbelievers as we would think of it today, and therefore they were told to get out of those marriages. Aside from that, they were not to divorce their wives. He allowed them to do so. He also allowed other things as well that we've been discussing this morning and tonight. But before we get to losing our time, go to Genesis with me, chapter 16. Genesis 16, before you think I'm trying to promote polygamy up here, let me continue to show you that it was never a good thing. Genesis chapter 16. I want you to know something about this. Even though God did not come out and condemn it, even though you never see him telling somebody that they're in an unrighteous state because of the relationships that they have with multiple wives, you see men being pulled away from multiple wives, but you don't see it naturally being sinful because they're married to multiple wives. Even so, though, what we are going to read is that it is never glorified. It is never viewed in the Old Testament, even though it was allowed, it is never viewed as in a positive light. In fact, in Genesis 16, verses 4 through 6, read it with me. Abraham and Sarah, he also had this mistress. Remember the servant Hagar? He went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and she saw that she had conceived. Her mistress was despised in her eyes. That is in reference to Sarah there. So you've got this Sarah, or Sarai in this case, who is wanting a child. And she tells Abraham, listen, just go into our servant, this bond servant, and let's have a baby. I want you to enter into that relationship with Hagar. And when it happens, I don't know if Hagar was flaunting that she was now with child. I don't know exactly what took place, as the Bible doesn't say. But for whatever reason, Sarai and Hagar's relationship would never be the same. Verse 5, Sarah said to Abraham, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into your bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord's judge between me and thee. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth you. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her face. Number one, it is not glorified at all. In fact, it shows us that when there are multiple wives, there will be envy. It is going to promote envy. Now, I have never seen Sister Wives, the show, but I know someone who has, and not here at Oceanside, but I was talking with them that has seen this show, and she told me that it is incredible how much drama, and that's why shows are shows, right? There's so much drama in these reality shows that go on between these wives. There's a lot of jealousy. There's a lot of envy. And naturally, that would be the case. And we see it here with Hagar and Sarai. In fact, in chapter 21, we'll just mention it for time's sake, verses 9 and 10. Do you remember when Hagar's son Ishmael, he's grown, Isaac is born, and she sees Ishmael mocking Isaac? What happens when you have a parent with a child who is jealous or envious or dislikes another parent and their child? Well, it's going to go down, and naturally the child figures it out. The child says negative things about that child. The whole relationship, it just doesn't work. Envy, it's just rottenness, as we've studied before. It absolutely rottens us to the core, and we despise that individual. Polygamous marriages are just going to be filled with envy. That's all there is to it. It is going to promote jealousy, hatred, and strife in those relationships as we see them in the Bible. Look at Genesis 29, another example. Genesis 29, very quickly, beginning in verse 30. Here might be a better example because we do in fact have actual situation with the two marriages. Now, Jacob, of course, didn't exactly choose that first marriage, but you get the idea. He still was in that relationship, and you see what happens. Verse 30, Leah and Rachel here. He went unto Rachel. He loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. What else might happen in a polygamous relationship is that a man is going to love one wife maybe more than the others. He's going to be a little more connected with one than the others. That's the way God designed it anyways, isn't it? To have that one person for life, and it's going to be difficult for him to divvy out that time correctly, for him to truly love each of them equally. It's different. Kids is a different concept. In the Bible, we see that as a problem too, some giving children more favor than others. But here in a polygamous relationship, you are asking for it to take place. Verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, by the way, he was compassionate. It was a polygamous marriage, but he was compassionate towards Leah and opened her womb. Rachel was barren. So then Leah conceives, bears a son. His name is Reuben. Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. It didn't work out that way, though. When you get to chapter 30, verses 16 and following, you see Leah coming out and talking about the mandrakes. And in short, she was primed to have more children, is the idea. She had a way that she could have more children. She was very primed to do so. And so Jacob lies with her again. And so she begins to feel like that is love. And that is her time. And she wants that time from him. And you can just see, you can read through this and study it for yourself and see all of these issues that arise when you've got women who are competing for a man's time. That's not the way that God designed it. It's not the way that it ought to be. 1 Kings 11, of course, we see God's warning come to fruition, to come to truth, to come to light. As Solomon had 700 wives, not to mention the concubines, 700. Now, man, that's a lot of wives. He, not three or four, 700, and they turned his heart away from God. That is exactly what God warned. Don't get carried away with this freedom that I've given you. Lots of lessons there for us. Don't get carried away with that freedom, because it will pull you away from me. And that is exactly what happened, is they turned his heart to idols, to false gods, to things of this world. Let's go to the New Testament and conclude, as our time is about up. The New Testament. Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, he's talking about homosexuality. Now again, in the New Testament, the Bible does not directly address polygamy. In other words, there's no passages that talk about literally having multiple wives. However, again, as we talked about silence being prohibitive, it is in fact taken care of very clearly. But to begin with, Romans 1, 26 and 27 talks about the homosexual relationship and what is unnatural. And some even would argue now, and are starting to kind of get that picture, that it's not really unnatural to be a polygamist like it is a homosexual. And so that's what's against nature. And so they begin to try to say that it's more acceptable. If polygamy is not acceptable, then certainly the other isn't. And people are beginning, some are beginning to see it. And so they make this argument. But here's the problem, and it will always be the problem. Look at Matthew 19. You know the passage, but I certainly want to turn there and see it in a light that maybe we haven't just yet. Not about divorce or remarriage, not about homosexuality, but about polygamous relationships and reading it in that light. Matthew 19, beginning in verse 4. Jesus says, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." What he's doing is he's telling us what the plan was all along, the way that it was going to be. And keep in mind, the Old Testament, you know, maybe it somewhat puzzles us, the allowances that God gave, but the fact was that Christ had not died yet. The fact is that the Old Testament was never really the law anyways. It was just God-given to help them understand sin. The law is the new law. That's Christ's law. That's where we're saved. Without the new law, without Christ, there is no salvation. The Old Testament would be in vain. And so in verse 5, he reminds us of the plan from the beginning, from Genesis 2:24. "Wherefore they are no more two, not three, not four, not five, not 700. They're no more two, but one." He says, why did God then give them? And again, he tells them, "Because of the hardness of your hearts, I allowed such things as divorce." Things were allowed, were permitted, because of the hardness of man's heart. But today, God makes it clear, and therefore it is without exception. Silence is prohibitive under the New Testament law, Hebrews 7:14. We studied it this morning. He says that two become one. And if it's not two becoming one, if it's not one man and one woman becoming one flesh, then it is not ordained, sanctified, however you want to put it. It is not acceptable to God Almighty. That is the end of the story. Ephesians 5 and verse 33, he says, "Let a man love his own wife," singular, "and let her respect or give reverence to her husband," singular. The closest passage I can give you, and we're going to have to conclude, the closest passage I can give you to an anti-polygamous verse, other than Matthew 19, which certainly takes care of it, is in that of a discussion about elders and deacons. 1 Timothy 3:2 and 1 Timothy 3:12. You remember what he says? In that discussion, and it's interesting that he puts the number there. He doesn't really have to do that, but he did, because God made it clear. Elders must be, deacons must be, the husband of one wife. If that is not anti-polygamy in the New Testament, I don't know what is. You know, some would argue, well, what he means that is that if an elder has divorced and remarried, even if it's scripturally, then now he's the husband of two wives. That is not, there's no way we can really buy into such thinking. The question is this. When that elder, say he is remarried, but question, at that moment in time, is he the husband of one wife? Yes, he is. And it's acceptable to God if it's been divorced for proper reasons, because of adultery. What's the point? Paul says here, by inspiration of the Spirit, that in order to be an elder or a deacon, he must be the husband of one. In other words, here's the point. If an elder is the husband of two wives, would he be qualified to be an elder at that time? And the answer is no. Would a deacon be qualified if he had two or 700 wives? Would he be qualified to be a deacon? He would not. And what's so interesting about this is that discussion about elders and deacons, everything in there, save for being forced to be married, outside of that, everything in that list is to be true of every faithful child of God. All Paul is doing, all God is doing, is literally saying there that I want a mature, faithful Christian to be an elder. I want a mature, faithful Christian to be a deacon. Not a new Christian, not someone who's not experienced as a husband and a leader in the home. And so we it makes sense to us and we can understand. My time is up. Let me conclude. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 and 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. You know the passages. In short, everything that we need to help us, that is good for us, that is right for us, is in our New Testament. Everything that we need is there. And the Old Testament's for our learning. We don't negate that. But as far as living righteously before God, it comes from the New Testament. Everything is there. So if I don't read in my Bible any example of anyone ever marrying more than one woman, any example of a statement where it would be authorized in some capacity where I could marry more than one woman, or a woman could marry more than one man, if you want to flip the coin there, then it is not acceptable to God, and I don't need to do it. What happened in the Old Testament is it's a very interesting study. It's informative, and we ought to know it. But for you and I today, and for the direction that our country may very well be heading in before too long, we need to stand against it, because it is once again contrary to God's will. And if you get nothing else, I hope you'll get that God does not in any way condone, support, or allow polygamous relationships today. This was a very interesting topic that I was given, and I'll be honest, I really, this was tough for me. One of the toughest ones, oddly, even more than maybe some others, but I hope in some way that it has made some sense and you better understand the significance of this subject and are better prepared to teach against it, God willing. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, then once again, you have the opportunity. Every time I say the same thing over and over again, but I hope that you listen to me every time, because if you're not right with God, then you need to hear it. And even if you are, we need to be reminded of how important it is to be a child of God, to be saved, and to remain faithful. If you've never put on Christ in baptism through belief, repentance, and confession, being buried in that watery grave for the remission of your sins, we would love to assist you in that tonight. Maybe somebody's been studying, maybe you have questions, and we would love for you to ask, and we would love to assist you and help you any way that we can. Maybe you've done that, and you've let sin back into your life. I don't think anyone here is in a polygamous marriage. Maybe it is, though, that you begin to think that way, that maybe that's something we might be able to support, like homosexuality, or maybe there's some other sin, something else that's going on in your life, and I know that you're tired of hearing these subjects and they're going on in the news over and over and over again. But brethren, we've got to stand against them. Maybe you've failed in that area. Maybe it's something else. But if your life, if your heart is not right with God tonight, then please do something about it. He's given you another opportunity, but you've got to make the decision to come to Him. Won't you do so? Come forward as we stand and sing this song to encourage you.